I think from time to time you've probably gone into hospitals or medical buildings and other similar places, and you've seen a group of people sitting in a little room. Outside the door, there's a little sign that says, waiting room. That's a horrible sign. None of us like to wait. And here you have a room, that's all you do. You go in there and you know you're destined to sit there. We just don't care about waiting. I think most people don't like waiting. But we do a lot of waiting. You go to the supermarket and you go to the checkout line and you wait. A while back I had to stop by and pick up a couple of things. And as I was heading toward the checkout lanes, the 10 item or less lane had 10 people or more. And so I noticed down there was another checkout lane that the lady was almost done, and so I started wheeling my cart down that direction, and all of a sudden, zoom, the lady goes by me in high speed and swings over and pulls into that lane just in front of me, and leans on her cart and gazing around, kind of looks back at me with a Chessy cat grin, you're first after me. And so I waited through her. I like what they have in some of the banks now where you have one line for all the tellers. At least I don't pull my favorite trick there, and I always pick the line that takes the longest. For some reason or other, the person ahead of me has decided he's going to check the balances in all of his 25 accounts. And I'm there after all the lines are done. I guess I don't like to wait, and I suppose you don't like to wait. And yet in the portion that we're studying in 2 Peter, God tells us through Peter that he's waiting. Peter had just told us in the previous verses of chapter 3 of 2 Peter that the ungodly are saying, Christ isn't coming back to judge. And so in our portion today in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter says, he's coming back. He's coming back. But right now, he's waiting. And so in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter tells us why God waits. Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use this portion of Scripture this morning to meet our needs, to encourage the hearts of your people, and to bring to repentance those who are doubting the fact that one day they shall stand before God and give account of themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why God waits? Peter tells us in these two verses two reasons why God is waiting. First of all, in verse 8, we find that God is waiting because of his unique perspective. Why is he delaying his coming? It's because of his unique perspective. Now notice, first of all, in verse 8, that Peter is talking to Christians. He says, beloved. Now he had mentioned in verses 1 and 2 the same thing. Beloved, I now write unto you. And so verses 1 and 2 are specifically to Christians. Then verses 3 through 7, he directs his remarks toward the scoffers, those who say, where is the promise of his coming? And then once again in verse 8, he turns his attention back to the brethren And he says, but beloved, do not forget this. And so Scripture is written not only to warn the wicked, it is also written to encourage the saints. Now, the wicked and the saints at times may have the same questions, but the motivation is different. For example, in this portion of Scripture, the wicked are saying, where is the promise of His coming? And what they mean by that is, He's not coming back again. We aren't going to have to give account to Him. And we find that the saints are asking the very same question, where is the promise of His coming? But what they are saying is, Lord, why are You taking so long? We know You're coming back. We thought it was going to be a long time ago. Why are You delaying? And so the wicked say He's delaying because He's not coming. And the godly say He's delaying, but Lord, why so long? Why don't You come now? And so Peter says, don't you forget this one thing. God has a unique perspective. Now in verse 5, he said that the ungodly willingly forget or willfully, purposefully forget. They forget God's promise of judgment. And they do that willingly and willfully. They are very content to put out of their minds the fact that God is going to come and judge. And so Peter says then to Christians in verse 8, but you don't forget that in His delaying, God has a unique perspective. Now that unique perspective is that with God, one day is as a thousand years. And a thousand years is as one day. Now we need to be very observant here is what Peter is saying. Peter does not say that with God, one day is a thousand years. He says, with God, one day is as a thousand years. So we need to be careful not to pull this out and start using this for slicing up our prophetic program and saying, well, it says here a thousand years, so it means one day. It doesn't say a thousand years is one day. It says a thousand years is as one day. And so we need to be careful here of how we dogmatically slice our prophetic theology. We need to be careful not to throw out all time references in the Bible just because it says that a thousand years is as one day doesn't mean that whenever God says a thousand years, He doesn't mean it. And so you see there's a balance here. As we look at God's program, for example, in Galatians 4:4, we read, when the fullness of time was come. In other words, God had a time. And He had a fullness of time. He had a specific time for the coming of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. So that doesn't mean that God doesn't have any kind of a timetable. And when He says a thousand years, He means a day. Or when He says a day, He means a thousand years. And so people either throw away Revelation 20 or Genesis 1 and say, well, can't mean that. Well, maybe it means both. And so we need to be careful here. God does have time frame. What He's warning us about is trying to outguess His time frame and then accomplish what He says we can't do. No man knows the day nor the hour, and we like to try and figure out the day or the hour. God says, don't try to do that. There are enough unknowns there, so you're not going to be able to do that. But there are enough knowns there so that you know that I have things planned out. And so We need to be careful not to reject what God says just because it doesn't fit a particular time frame that we have set up. Received a notice this past week of from the Toronto Baptist Seminary and Bible College, telling of a conference that they're going to be having there in the fall. And in the folder, they tell a little bit about the Toronto Baptist Seminary. It was founded by the late Dr. T.T. Shields in 1927. Dr. Shields was a very close friend of Dr. Noel. And it was Toronto Baptist Seminary was patterned after Spurgeon's Pastor's College, and so is a church school being wedded to Jarvis Street Baptist Church. I like that. Wedded or married. So the seminary there is married to the church. And you know, if you want protection, you have to get under the authority of the church. And so I like that school up there because it's under proper biblical authority, proper biblical protection since 1927. Next year will be 60 years of staying true to all the basic principles that were started by Dr. Shields. When so many schools in the last 60 years have had traumatic changes, this one has stayed true because it's had solid biblical protection from the local church, wedded to the local church. Anyway, another thing they mention here is under the topic of prophecy, no test of fellowship. Study all the schools, but no test of fellowship. Not like that. I don't like to see us breaking fellowship over the matters of prophecy. We agree Christ is coming back again. We rejoice that Christ is coming back again. It's a purifying hope, and we look forward to that day. And that it were today. But we don't want to break fellowship because you might think it's tomorrow and I think it's today. Tomorrow you know you were wrong anyway. And so it's all right for me to study it and know what I believe and you to study it and know what you believe, but let's not break fellowship. And it's not a test of fellowship because God has a unique perspective. And, you know, we could be easily off 1,000 years without any difficulty at all. And so it's this unique perspective that God has, wherein it might be 1,000 years, but for God it just seems like a day. Say, well, how can that be? Well, I think God gives us a picture of that. In Genesis 29, we read that Jacob served Laban. Jacob went up and served Uncle Laban because he loved Laban's daughter, Rachel. And so he said, I'll serve you 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. And after 7 years, and he thought he was going to get Rachel, Uncle Laban pulled a fast one on him and gave him Leah. And he says, what is this you did to me? Well, he says, we have a custom here. We can't give the younger one first. You have to take the older one. And so he says, serve another 7 years and you can have Rachel too. That was a bad deal. One woman is such a blessing. Two is more than any man can handle. But he served another 7 years. You know what we read? Genesis 27:20 says, those 14 years seemed to him like just a few days because of the love that he had for her. And you know, Jesus Christ is calling out his bride, the church. And what's another 1,000 years for the love that he has for his bride? Why, he says, it seems just like a day. That's what Peter is saying here. He isn't giving us some way of making a timetable so we can tell the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying is, you're wondering, why is it taking so long? Lord, you said you were coming back, and why aren't you coming back? Why, Lord, another 1,000 years have gone by. And the Lord says, I love my church so much, it seems like just a day. Because I'm getting my bride ready for that wedding day. I didn't even notice that was another whole 1,000 years because of the love that I have for her. And so God has no problem waiting because of the unique perspective that He has. And not only the unique perspective, but then in verse 9, because of His specific plan. He knows what He's doing. Now Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In other words, He's not slothful. He's not lax. He hasn't forgotten the promise that He made. We don't have to jog His memory. He knows how much time has gone by and He knows what He's doing. He not only has a unique perspective that enables Him to wait, but He has a specific plan. He knows exactly what He's doing. And Peter says that God is long-suffering. He has great patience. And notice toward whom that long-suffering is directed. The Lord is not slack, but He is long-suffering toward us. The us, of course, is what is mentioned in verse 8, beloved. Peter says, beloved. The reason for this delay is that the Lord is long-suffering toward us. Now, in what way does God's patience specifically benefit Christians? Well, Peter goes on to tell us. He says, not willing that any should perish. Now, we need to look very carefully at the words used in this verse when Peter says, not willing that any should perish. There are two words in the New Testament that are translated from time to time, willing, but they're quite different words. They overlap a little bit. But the one word is thelo. And it helps me to remember it because I link it with jello. And jello is soft. And thelo is soft. Thelo is a soft desire. But that's not the word used here. The other word is a firmer word. And it's bulamai. And whereas thelo can mean wish or desire, bulamai means decision, choice, or intention. See the difference? In other words, I can have a desire for something, and, well, it didn't work out, but I kind of wished it had. But I can have a decision and a choice and an intention, and I work towards that end. And I see to it that that happens. I go for it. So that's the difference of these two words. Now, the word here is not thelo. God isn't just sitting there and says, well, you know, I just wish this would happen. The word here is bulamai. I have a decision, a choice, an intention that this is going to happen. I'm going to accomplish this. To give you a little idea. For example, in Matthew 1:19, both words are used in the same verse. Matthew 1:19, we read that Joseph did not desire to expose Mary publicly. Thelo. He really didn't want to do that. He had no desire, no taste for doing that. And so he decided to put her away privately. That's the decision he came to. That was the choice and the decision. And that's what he acted on. That's bulamai. See the difference? For example, in Acts 5:28, the Jews were complaining to Peter and John, and they said, "You desire to bring this man's blood on us." The word there is bulimai. You intend. You are determined to bring this man's blood on us. It just wasn't their desire. We'd like to see you counted guilty for this. They were complaining. This is your intention. We can see that you specifically intend to bring this man's blood on us. James 1:8. Of his own will begat he us. Bulimai. His own intention, choice, decision. We are begotten of the Father into His family. Not because He just had a wish and He says, I just hope that some of them will want to. No, not of His own desire, of His own determination, He begat us. He decided that. And He effected His decision. And so our salvation is not merely His desire, but His determined objective according to His specific plan. Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. It wasn't just that the Son had a desire that other people would know the Father. The Son has a determination, a decision, an intent, that there will be those who will know the Father. He says, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. And so we read here then that God says Peter says in verse 10, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, not determining, not deciding, not intending that any should perish. Any who? Any of us should perish. But that all should come to repentance. Now, the word come to repentance is also a very specific word. We have several verbs in the Greek that are translated come. This particular one means to find room. And so Peter is saying that all should find room or find space for repentance. For example, this word is used in Mark 2:2. The crowds were at the door. They knew Jesus was in the house. The house was so full that there was no room, not even at the doorway. That's the word used here. No room. It's used also in John 8:27, where Jesus said to the Jews, "My word has no place in you. My word doesn't have any room in you. You don't have any room for my word." And so what is Peter saying? Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should find room for repentance. Find space for repentance. And so, what is God's long-suffering here? He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should find space for repentance. His long-suffering, then, results in providing room for repentance, for the gathering in of His elect. Now, what does that mean? I know that your heart longs, as does mine, that Jesus Christ would come back again. Oh, that it were today. But I'm glad that the Christians who were back in 1944 praying, "Oh, Lord, that it were today," I'm glad it wasn't, because I was saved in 1945. And perhaps there are some of you that can say, I'm so glad that Christ didn't come in 1985, because I was saved in 1985. I'm glad Christ didn't come in 1980, because I was saved in 1981. Aren't you glad He didn't come the year before you were saved? And so it's a real struggle, isn't it? Oh, that it were today. God, why are you waiting? Peter says, the Lord isn't slack. He isn't slothful concerning His promise, as some count slackness, that it's just He just isn't paying attention to what He's doing. He's long-suffering to usward, to His church, the church of Jesus Christ, not willing that one single member of that church fail to find space, find room for repentance and come and complete the body of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying again. Look at verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, the long-suffering of our Lord is not frustration. You know, this isn't like one great big long altar call. I'm going to wait a little longer, see if another one comes. God has a specific plan. The long-suffering of our God is not frustration. Well, I better quit because nobody's come for the last 500 years. The long-suffering of our God is salvation. And His intent is to complete the body of Christ, and that's what He's doing. God knows what He's waiting for because He has a plan. He knows who He is waiting for because He has chosen them. And He is determined that they will not perish due to His cutting short the time. And so Peter says, the Lord is not slack. He's long-suffering. He does not intend that one single member of the body of Christ perish, but that everyone should find space, find room for repentance. This is the same thing that we find in 2 Timothy 2:10. Very same truth taught again. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? Paul says, I keep on suffering, not because I like to suffer. I keep on suffering because there are still those who need to hear, because God is still bringing to Himself those members of the body of Christ for whom He died. And that's why I keep on preaching. Even though I'd rather go be with Christ, would be far better, I keep on preaching, I keep on suffering. Not out of frustration, but unto salvation, because God is calling to Himself those members of the body of Christ that He has chosen in Him. And so why does God wait? Why do the years keep on going and He still doesn't return? The ungodly say, it shows He's not coming. But the godly say, Lord, why? And God says, it's because I have, first of all, a unique perspective. I have such a love for my bride, that another 1,000 years seems like nothing as I prepare her for myself. And so for Christ, He has delayed His coming because you were worth waiting for. He has a unique perspective. because He has a specific plan, and His specific plan is your redemption. His specific plan is making you His very own. And that's why He planned to give space for repentance, time that you might come to know Him. Are you saved this morning? Are you glad He waited? Amen? Amen. Maybe there are some here this morning who are not saved. We don't know how much longer He will wait. And that's why He tells us in Scripture, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You have no assurance of tomorrow. And so don't play around with your soul. Repent. Turn to Christ today. Father, we thank You. For Your great mercy. We didn't deserve that You should wait for us. But we thank You. And our hearts are burdened just now for those in our midst who are spurning that marvelous mercy. And pray, Lord, that You would at this time cause them to see the grave danger. Of tempting God to wait another day. Grant that today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.